Amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We just starting a series today called The Power of Fellowship. Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is it's the beginning of the move of God, Jesus' mission on this earth that we call the church. And by church, we don't mean a building or a time slot. We're talking about Jesus and his people. The church is simply the gathering of Christ followers, people who have put their trust in Jesus, gathering together to be on mission with Jesus. The church is the family of God, people who are children of God, and we've rallied around Jesus to say, to do what Jesus calls us to do, make disciples of all nations. Bring my redemption, bring my healing to the earth. And so the book of Acts is the beginning of all of that. The book of Acts begins after the resurrection of Jesus, and it's the story of the early church and what God did in the movement of the early church. And it begins in Acts chapter 2. Let's read some verses here together, verse 41 to 47. I know it's a bunch of verses, but we like to do this. We like to read the Bible out loud together. We're going to read it in the New King James Version. If you don't have that translation, that's absolutely fine. A lot of good ones out there. But just for the sake of reading aloud, if we could read the scripture right here from the screen, the New King James Version, we're going to start in verse 41. We're going to read down to verse 47. And so let's read it all together, loudly and together. Go. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This was the first thing that God did after Jesus rose from the dead. The first disciples, the 120 of them, which included Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers, and his 12 disciples, and a bunch of others, 120 people, they gathered together and they gave themselves to prayer and to fasting. They gave themselves to prayer and fasting. And then recorded in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon these disciples, these 120. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, it says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were praying, the Bible says. Earlier in chapter 1, it says they were giving themselves to prayer. And then it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So this loud sound, maybe it sounded super loud, like rushing wind, like an airplane, but they didn't have airplanes back then. And just this loud sound, and it not only got the attention of those 120 that were in the upstairs room, it got the attention of a whole city. Because they were seeking God and crying out to God to be filled, to be changed, to be used by God, not only was there this mighty rushing wind, this loud sound that filled the whole house, but it's very clear that the whole city heard it. Because just a few verses later, it says in verse 6, and when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. They could hear these disciples, these 120, it says that they were filled with the Spirit. In verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the power of God, and they began to speak and praise God in these other languages that they didn't know. And all these visitors from other nations who spoke other languages, it's other ethnicities, had gathered in Jerusalem to worship God, and they hear this sound fill the city. The whole atmosphere of the city shifted. And people were like, what's going on? And they were drawn to this house. And their hearts were open to the gospel. Some people mocked, but most people said, what is going on? And Peter stood up, you remember, and Peter preached the gospel. He said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. He began to explain to them, this is what God is doing on the earth. God is doing something. Jesus has come. He died for our sins. He rose again. And now he's pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And God is on the move to change cities, to change nations, to change our world. And these people were like, well, what do we do? And Peter said, it's time to turn to God. And he led these people to Jesus. He led these people to faith in Jesus. And it says that those people who believed were 3,000 that day. 3,000 people in one day came to know the Lord. They were just going about their business, and yet something shifted in the whole atmosphere of a city that drew them to hear the gospel and then to hear Jesus. Well, how did that happen? How did that happen? Those of you here last week, we heard that it happened because people prayed. See, the Holy Spirit's first move is always to lead God's people to pray. There is no move of God without prayer. We see that in the life of Jesus. Even Jesus did not begin his ministry until he was full of the Spirit and spent 40 days in prayer and fasting. Even Jesus' ministry did not begin until he prayed. It says it very clearly in Luke chapter 4 that after his water baptism, after he was filled with the Spirit, he spent 40 days in prayer and fasting in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. And it says very clearly in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus came out of the wilderness and he came, it says, in the power of the Spirit. It's when his ministry began. And it's the same thing with the church. Jesus told the church, hey, don't do what I've called you to do without the empowerment of the Spirit. And what did they do? They prayed. See, the Holy Spirit will always lead God's people to pray so that he can do a work in us and through us. See, when we pray, we begin to be changed. We begin to be filled with the Spirit. We begin to hear the Lord and see vision for what God wants to do. When we pray, we bring down spiritual strongholds. We change the atmosphere of our cities. We change the atmosphere of our homes and our families. If we want to see a move of God, if we want to see God break into our lives, into our communities, it's going to start with prayer. The Holy Spirit's first move, he always leads God's people to pray first. See, we all want to see God move powerfully. We want to see the power of God. We want to see God show up. We want to see miracles. We want to see lives transformed. We all want to see justice like we were just talking about a second ago. We all want to see a transformation and a revival in our country. We want to see the results. We want to see, if you will, the second move of the Spirit. But the first move is always prayer. We want the results, but what's going to bring the move of God? It's going to be prayer. Because a move of God does not happen just because God wants it to happen. It happens because God's people partner with him. I was thinking, it's kind of like it's like catching a wave. If you've ever seen anybody surf or boogie board, it's like catching a wave. We went to California last week for a conference, took my kids, and went out there, jumped around in the waves, and my son John David, he grabbed a boogie board and he started riding on the waves. I watched him for a little bit, and then I went and laid down, and I was so tired because we woke up at 4 a.m. for a plane flight that I fell asleep, not for very long even, you know, like 30 minutes or less. I fell asleep on my back, and I turned the color of a lobster. You know what I'm saying, you know? I'm very white. So, and then I'm very red now. So, my son was boogie boarding, and what was he doing? I was trying to teach him a little bit, not that I know much, but you guys know how it works. If you just sit on a boogie board and let these waves rise up out of the ocean and they crest and then they move towards the shore and then they crash. Well, if you just sit there, it's either going to crash on top of you or it's just going to roll right over you and you're just going to kind of float there. The way that surfers, the way that boogie boarders and such, the way that they catch the wave is they have to position themselves in the right place. They have to watch where the wave is. They have to watch it and let it see where are the waves coming up and cresting. And they got to position themselves and they got to kind of get their backs to the wave. And a lot of times even surfers might wear flippers or whatever. But what they got to do is they've got to position themselves and they've got to begin to paddle. They've got to begin to kick their legs and paddle with their arms so that they start moving while the wave's moving towards them, and then the wave catches them and pushes them along. See, I'm telling you, there's a wave of God. There's a move of God. He's already moving. See, we're already in a move of God, but it takes people to see it. It takes people to start moving with God. And what's great about surfing, I think the reason why it's so exhilarating or boogie boarding is because you feel the power. You feel the force of that wave pushing you along. You don't even really do anything besides directing the board or such, but you don't do anything. It's not your power. See, that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants His power, the power of the Spirit. He wants to move us along. He wants to move in our lives. But it takes a partnering with God. We have to get into alignment with God. We have to get into an agreement with God and begin to pray. A move of God will not happen until God's people press into the Lord. We've got to begin to paddle in prayer, if you will. Begin to paddle. Begin to look for the move of God in prayer. Get into alignment and agreement with God. And then as the wave starts cresting, as that wave of God, that move of God starts cresting, we catch it and we ride it. And you know what's crazy is people say, oh, how'd you do that? How'd you do that work for God? I didn't do it. It was the power of God. See, He gets all the glory. It's the power of that wave that's moving us along. But we've got to get into agreement. This is what the Lord is looking for. I was reminded this week of when Jesus taught His disciples to pray. He gave that example of the widow who was wanting justice. She was being harassed. She was a widow. She had there's no welfare back then. There's nothing like that. She had nobody to help her. She needed justice. Somebody was probably harming her, taking stuff from her. And she goes to this judge, and this judge doesn't care nothing about nobody. You know what I mean? He doesn't care about anybody. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. And Jesus tells the story of this woman, this widow. She just kept bugging Him. It's kind of like my daughter. I think my daughter has an anointing of persistence on her. You know, and you kind of want to tell your daughter, hey, chill out. But at the same time, I kind of like it. You know, you got to tell her when's appropriate. But I never heard Jesus ever say, now make sure when you pray, be polite. No, Jesus says, no, you need to be persistent. And He taught us to pray like that. It's in Luke chapter 18. He talks about other places, but in Luke chapter 18, He says that this widow kept bothering that judge, that unjust, unrighteous judge. And Jesus is saying, listen, because the judge ended up saying, oh my goodness, man, she's just so irritating. I'm just going to give her what she wants. So she got justice from the judge. And Jesus was not saying God is like that. Jesus was saying if that unjust judge could be motivated by this woman pestering him and he doesn't even care about her, how much more would God, your Father, who's a righteous judge, how much more would He give you justice and answer your prayer speedily if you would be persistent? See, Jesus was teaching us, you have to pray. He wasn't teaching. He didn't tell a parable like this. And there was this judge, and the woman never asked him anything. But because he was just a good judge, he went and did the right thing for the woman. Jesus didn't tell the story like that. See, we think, well, if it was God's will, He would just do it. No, we need to contend for these things and cry out to God and according to His promises and grab hold of these things. And Jesus ended His parable like this in Luke chapter 18. He ended it with this. But will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when He returns? See, God is looking for people who would believe Him and who would pray with Him and catch the move of God's Spirit. And so we see here in Acts chapter 2, a move of God, don't we? This is the move of God that brought transformation to the world 2,000 years ago and has continued to bring healing and transformation to cities and societies and nations throughout these last 2,000 years. I love studying church history, by the way. I love studying revivals. God has moved powerfully. There have been generations that were more wicked than our own. There have been cities more broken than our own. I know it's hard to believe sometimes, but I have studied history and I have studied the revivals of God. You would be surprised. There have been times that were darker than ours. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just getting worse. Well, there are some things that are ramping up. Certain wickedness that's ramping up. Certain natural disasters that are ramping up. Just because we're getting closer to the return of Jesus. Yes. But this world has always been in brokenness. And yet when the people of God have risen up and prayed and preached the true gospel and been light in darkness, people of justice, people of mercy, people of kindness, it has always brought transformation to societies. I love it. And this is one of them right here. See, look at the effect of the move of the Holy Spirit. This is, look at the wave of God. It says that 3,000 people came to Jesus in one day. In verse 42, it says they gave themselves steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. This was their lifestyle. And it goes on to say that there were signs and wonders that were happening in this city. Miracles. Later it says that people were healed, even just by the shadow of Peter. Peter walked by and their shadow touched them and they were physically healed. God was breaking into people's lives, answering their prayers, bringing healing, bringing deliverance. And not only that, it says that the fear of God came upon every soul. In verse 43, it says that even non-believers, people who were just religious or maybe irreligious, all of a sudden this fear came upon them. What does that mean? There was a reverence for God. There was a reverence for his word. Why? Because they realized something's happening here. They may not have even been Christians yet, but all of a sudden they realized God is moving. And the church was so walking in love. The church was such a light in darkness that even if they didn't believe, the people in the city were saying, man, I respect them. They gained favor with all the people because they said, yeah, you know what? They're the real deal. They're the real deal. I love when I get to talk with people who are far from God and even who are anti-God. And yet when I talk with them and I show them respect and love and we dialogue, I love it when they say, either maybe when they first meet me or maybe people have been my friend for years, but they'll say, but so no, see, I respect you because you're the real deal, they'll say a lot of times. They'll say that. See, because they may not believe what I believe yet, but they're saying, you know what, but you believe it and you live it and I respect that. See, that's what was happening here. But not just on an individual level, on a whole city level, an urban city. It goes on to say that they shared their goods, began to share with one another. I've been a part of churches before where we've seen this kind of thing. I've pastored another church before where I've seen people healed. I've seen legs grow out where a friend of mine, she doesn't have to wear a lift in her shoe anymore. Her hips aren't out of alignment anymore because her leg grew out and the Lord healed her. I've seen people healed of cancer before. I've seen the move of God. I've watched lives transform. I've seen people on the way to suicide, no longer. They're alive. They're living for God. I've watched people bound in addictions, heroin, deep addictions, walk in freedom. I know people who were on their way to kill someone else, and the Lord delivered them, and they didn't do it, and now they're following the Lord. See, I've watched the Lord do this. I've watched a community where behind the scenes, you wouldn't see it, but behind the scenes, this guy went and paid for tires for that single mom. It's not advertised on Sunday morning, and so people don't think it happens. But it happens. I've watched it happen all the time. I get a front row seat as a pastor sometimes because people need someone who's going to keep the secret, you know, an anonymous person, right? But I watch it happen. I watch it. I watch people bring groceries to other people. I watch people give to other people. This is the kind of thing that was happening at even a whole nother level than I've ever seen. Miracles that I've never seen. Sharing of goods, helping one another to succeed in life at a level I've never seen, but this is what was happening. This is what a move of God looks like. And this is what the Lord wants to do. This is what the Lord wants to do in this city. He wants a church that walks in humility and serves one another. He wants a church where God is first, where people love Jesus more than anything else, and they love one another. A church where unity, the unity that our world needs, the unity that our world can't seem to manufacture, it happens here because of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Lord wants to do. People's lives being transformed, people saved, delivered, healed. People rising into their calling and then doing it. This is what the Lord wants to do right here in St. Louis. I see it in my spirit. I see the wave. And I'm riding to catch that wave. And I believe you want that too. Let me say it this way. You know, it's not enough that this happened in the book of Acts. It's not enough that there have been revivals in other cities or in other generations. We need a move of God today, don't we? I don't want to just live for myself. I don't want to just go through the motions throughout my life, get to the end of my life and say, what did I actually produce? I want to be a part of a move of God. We need a move of God in this generation, in this city. You need a move of God in your life. This story this story in the book of Acts, this is history. This is truth. This is what God did. But this isn't what God is. This isn't the end. This is just the beginning. The book of Acts is not our floor. I mean, sorry, it's not our ceiling. It's our floor, right? It's not the end. It's the beginning. And this story, this history in the book of Acts is not just a history. It prophesies what God wants to do. This is what the Lord wants to do. He wants to move in us and he wants to move through us to bring transformation in our city. And like I said, it begins when we get into agreement with God and begin to pray. Can I get an amen? This is what the Lord wants to do. This is what the Lord wants to do. Let me point out something that they did. Let me point out something here. Notice it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Do you see that? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You notice that what happened was when they came to the Lord, they began to gather together and began to give themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship. See, it's when we come to Jesus, what Jesus is doing on the earth, it's going to be in and through his church. You'll notice that it says, not only were they saved, it says they were added to the church. In verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. So it wasn't just that they were being saved. It doesn't just say, and a bunch of people came to Jesus. They put their trust in Jesus. They got saved. Right? They went from their destiny being hell to their destiny being heaven. It doesn't just say that. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. To the church. And what did they do as a church? They gathered together to hear the word of God and to be in fellowship. See, we need each other. We need to stay connected to the Lord. And we need to stay connected to the Word of God. We need to stay connected to the fellowship of the Lord. And yet there's a trend a lot in our generation where people aren't gathering. I know sometimes it's because people have been hurt by the church or disillusioned by the church. There have been hypocrisy. There has been people who are ungodly leaders. And I would tell anybody, leave that church now. Run. Run from those who would be wolves in sheep clothing, as Jesus said. Or I think Paul said that. But there are genuine. There is a genuine move of God, a genuine work of God. And we need to come and get into alignment with that. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told this. Listen to this in Hebrews 10. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Listen to this, not forsaking the assembling or the gathering of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's interesting, the more that our society moves towards immorality, the more our society moves towards a lack of civility, the more that offense is rising in the hearts of people, or natural disasters are increasing. All of those things, by the way, are signs of the return of Jesus. Jesus said those things were going to happen and continue to increase until he returned. So you and I, we can look and see, oh my goodness, I mean, we've had hurricanes before, we've had earthquakes before, but things are ramping up. Political things are ramping up. There's an intensity in our culture that's different. There's an immorality. There's a lack of politeness and kindness and civility among so many. People are just so agitated. Why? There's just darkness is increasing. And we're told right here, as you see the day approaching, as you see these things getting worse and the return of Jesus getting closer, how much more do we need to gather? Yet isn't it interesting? I can't deny that there's a connection here. That the less people are going to church and gathering around the word, the more immorality is increasing. The less people are gathering as church, hearing the word, the less people are polite. There is a connection. And yet, not that's not how we're to be. Amen? The more we see these things increasing, we have to gather. Why? Because there's such a pull in our society away from the Lord. There's such a pull of offense to be, you know, to not believe in the Lord or to give in to sin. How much more, as that pull is pulling so many away from the Lord, how much more do we need to pull back and be in the fellowship that God has called us to be in? Notice what they did. Notice what they did. They didn't forsake the gathering. They gathered together. And notice what they did. It says they gave themselves. They were steadfast to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What's the apostles' doctrine? That's the teaching of the Word of God. These disciples, these apostles, had been with Jesus. They had walked with Jesus. They had heard the teachings of Jesus. They had not just heard the gospel. They had experienced the gospel. They had an encounter with Jesus and had been transformed. These disciples were fishermen. They were revolutionaries, zealots, tax collectors. I mean, shoot, a political revolutionary and a tax collector who hated each other, they were both followers of Jesus. Jesus transformed their lives. He led them. And now that Jesus was risen from the dead, these apostles, apostle just means sent one, one that's been given the assignment to preach the gospel, to be a covering, to be shepherds, to be pastors of other people. And these very ones, these apostles, it says that they taught these people the doctrine. Doctrine just means truth. It means reality. It's helping people to see that this is the eternal truth. This is the reality of God. This is the right way to walk. And so they brought the people the gospel. They brought people the word of God. And it says the people gathered together and they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And notice what else? And to fellowship. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Notice it's connected. It's not just the apostles' doctrine. It says the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. It's referring to to fellowshipping with those apostles. It's not just that they gave themselves to the word of the doctrine of the apostles. It's that they gave themselves to the fellowship of the apostles. It's the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' fellowship. So what were they doing? They were gathering together and coming under the covering and receiving the word of God from these apostles and coming and receiving from the Lord. See, the church is not a business. I know there are people out there that say, oh, the church just wants money. Let me tell you, the church does not just want money. Now, there might be churches out there that do that. I don't know. Sometimes I've seen people on TV and I think, I don't know if I trust that person. So I get the feeling. But the church is not after people's money. I'll tell you this, if I wanted money, I'd go do business. Just being straight with you. I've laid my life down to serve people. I've made choices to set aside my own comfort and my preferences and such so that I could bring people the Word of God. So there may be people out there who do the wrong thing. But let me tell you, no. Most churches, most pastors, the vast majority of pastors are bivocational. Just trying to shepherd God's people and bring the Word of God to people. Not trying to become rich or anything. The church is not an organization. It's not a business. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. There's none of that going on here. I mean, like I said, there might be some wolves in sheep clothing. No, the church is the gathering of believers. And the church isn't a social club either. That's not what the word fellowship means. Fellowship does not mean just socializing. Fellowship is referring to people coming together, sharing their faith, and partnering together to walk with Jesus and to fulfill God's mission on the earth. Fellowship is much deeper than just, oh, we're hanging out. Oh, we're just having some fellowship. Just talking or socializing. No, fellowship. As you can see here, they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' fellowship. They came together. And what was going on? They were receiving something from these apostles, weren't they? Let me read this other verse here. I'm going to wrap up here, but listen to this. It's in 1 John chapter 1. It says this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is the apostle John. This is one of the apostles who lived with Jesus, who walked with Jesus, and he says, listen, I'm talking to you about the word of life, Jesus. I'm talking about the one that we saw with our eyes. We heard him with our ears. We have touched him. And he says this, verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He says, listen, Jesus, who's the Word, he became flesh, he lived among us. We watched him. We talked with him. We heard him. We ate with him. We saw him die. We saw him rise from the dead. We touched the scars on his hands. This is the Apostle John. And he says this, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, listen to this, we declare to you. We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to what he just said. We declare something to you that you might have fellowship with us, us being the apostles, us meaning John and the other apostles who met with Jesus. He says, we're declaring a word to you, teaching you the gospel, that you might have fellowship with us. And then he says, but our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. See, it's fellowship with each other, but for what purpose? It brings us into fellowship with God. Do you see what John's saying? He's saying, I have had an encounter with Jesus. I have been transformed by Jesus, and I am bringing you that word, the word of eternal life. And he says, why? So that you will come into fellowship with us, that you'll come under our covering, into fellowship with us. But why? Well, is it because I just want to control you? Or No. Because that way then you'll have fellowship with the Lord. This is how the Lord set this thing up. We're not saved by the church. It's not like the church is somehow the Savior. No, Jesus is the Savior. But we're saved and we come into the church. I heard this quote one time. There's two things that are impossible to do. I love this one. There's only two things that are impossible to do. I'm sorry, by yourself. There's only two things that are impossible to do by yourself. Be married and be a Christian. Because the moment that you become a son or a daughter of God, guess what? Now we're brothers and sisters. We're not saved by the church. No. But we need the church. We need the fellowship of believers. We need the apostles' doctrine. We need to stay under covering. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying to you today. Stay connected to me. That's what Jesus is saying. Stay connected to me. Stay connected. Jesus is the vine, we're the branch, the Bible says. He says, stay connected to me. But listen to how the early church did it. They gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship. Jesus is saying, stay connected to my word and to the teaching of my word. Stay connected to the fellowship with other believers so that you can not only have fellowship with the believers, but you can have fellowship with me, the Lord is saying. See, I was 16 and the Lord transformed my life. That's why I became a pastor. He delivered me from sin, transformed my life, and called me to then go bring that to other people. And so when I stand here, not just me, but other pastors and such that we're doing this, what are we doing? We're bringing the Word of God. Why? So that you, through the Word of God, can come into fellowship with us and have fellowship with the Lord. Let me say another way. The Lord wants you to connect with Him. I bet you, there's intimacy and connection that you're longing for with the Lord. But how is it going to happen? The Lord is saying, be connected to my word. Be connected to the church under covering so that I can connect with you. Stay connected to the Lord. Allow the Lord to pour into you through those that he has sent to preach the word to you. Let me apply this one other way. See, some of you are longing for deep connection with other people, maybe friends, family. You're longing for healing in your family even. Maybe even in your marriage. But listen, genuine, true unity, genuine intimacy with other people, you won't have it unless you're connected to the Lord. I remember that all my life, trying to look for intimacy, looking for a deep connection with people, but I never found it until I connected to the Lord. See, what's awesome is our unity is not revolving around our culture or our language. Our unity is not revolving around our shared interest in certain hobbies. I bet even in this room, we have different political views. We have different perspectives of life. We have different languages. We have different cultures. And praise the Lord. That's good. Unity is in Jesus. But it's the same thing in our marriages. It's the same thing in our families. If you want to see God bring a breakthrough in your family, you want to see healing happen in your marriage, you are longing for a deep intimacy that only the Lord can satisfy. And what's powerful is when we connect with Jesus together, our connection with each other goes deeper. I believe this is the word of the Lord to us. And we're going to press into this in the next few weeks. We're going to press into this move that God is bringing. And we're going to press into how we can experience the power of true, genuine fellowship. How we can be the church that Jesus envisions so that we can see God change us and change our city. But I believe just as simple, the word to you today, the Lord is saying, I want to do a work in you. The Lord is saying, I want you to connect with me and I want to connect with you. So come to me, get into my word, and stay connected to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship. Stay under the covering I've called you to stay under so that you can receive what I have for you.